Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If I've not had the pleasure of meeting you, I do want to say welcome. We're glad you're here with us. And like many of you, we were with family on this Thanksgiving, and we had some younger nieces, nephews with us. And so I was reminded of how my kids approach things often. But on Thanksgiving morning, early, I was out. I was smoking a turkey. And you know, when you're smoking a turkey, there's a lot of smoke coming out of it. Well, some of these little girls had not seen that before. And so they came up to me and they said, "Why are you doing that?" I said, "So that we can have good turkey to eat later." "Well, why is it smoking like that?" I said, "Well, because that helps with the flavor. Why is that not going to burn it?" "Well, because, you know, this is how you do this." So why are we doing that? "So that we can have good turkey later." You know, and you know where you get to. You get to the point, it's like, just because I am, okay? But they were asking me these questions, these why questions, right, over and over again. And I kept coming to, "So that," right? "So that we can do this, so that this, so that this." And I think we all do that in our lives in different ways. But maybe we don't always think about what our "so that" is, right? And what I want us to do in this Christmas season, as we begin this season of Advent, is think about, if you can think up here, why Christmas, question mark, right? Why Christmas, so that? And what is the "so that"? If we're honest, I think, for a lot of us, why Christmas, so that we can get family together. Why Christmas? So that we can enjoy a lot of fun things. Why Christmas? So that we can have good food. Why Christmas? So that we can bless someone else with a gift, because we like to give gifts. Why Christmas? So that I can finally get that thing I wanted. Right, kids? Okay. But what I want us to do in this Christmas season is to think about the "so that" of Christmas. And we're going to do that by going to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And I want to go ahead and read that for us, and I'll tell you a little bit more about how this is going to go. This is God's word. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, after reading this, you might think, "Tim, this is not typically how we start Christmas or Advent in the book of Galatians." Right. And I might even throw you for more a loop when I tell you we're going to come back to these same three verses every week in Advent. Right. And here's what we're going to do with that. We're going to do this because I think these three verses are a concise summary of the message of Christmas. And I would encourage you to take these three verses and individually or as a couple or as a family, that you take the time to memorize these three verses over the next 4 weeks. This is not quite as daunting as last January when I told you you should memorize Romans 8. All right? These are three verses. I want to encourage you to do that either individually or together with others, because I think it's a concise summary of the message of Christmas. And what we're going to do is each week we're going to take one phrase from these three verses. And then we're going to tie them into an account of the Gospels. The Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, the three we're going to look at. And as we do all that, we're going to see that God actually did what God said He would do when He sent Jesus. Today, we're going to see that the story of Jesus' birth is not the beginning of a new story. We kind of think of it that way sometimes. It's like, okay, new story, Jesus time now. But it's not actually the beginning of a new story. In fact, it's the next chapter in a story that had been promised from the beginning. And I pray that as we do that, that this story fills you with great marvel and hope during this Christmas season. So the phrase today, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The time for what? Right? That should come to our minds. The time for what? Well, the time, I think, for the promise to be realized. So when this fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now let's talk about the promise for a minute. What Paul, as he wrote Galatians, was pointing back to is the promise that had been made way back in Genesis chapter 3. So let's just review it for a minute. Most of us, I hope many of you could do this for me right now, but let me just review it for us, okay? Because we talk about it a lot. Adam and Eve had sinned. Our first parents had sinned. They were tempted with being like God. They were tempted with being able to be in charge. They were tempted with pursuing their own joy, their own fulfillment in their own way. And so, you remember what they did, right? They took of the one tree, the one fruit that God had said not to eat of, and they ate it. And you may remember that when they did that, for the first time, they realized they were naked. They sought to hide themselves from God because they knew they had done wrong. And there were consequences for their actions. Remember the consequences. Relationship with God was broken. Relationship with other people was broken. Work became hard. Childbearing became hard. And in a great sense, hope was lost. But God. But God. God sought them out. God made a promise to send one who would defeat Satan, who would defeat the evil one, and who would do so by coming, by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross for the sins of his people, and by rising again to defeat the power of sin. That was the promise that had been made. That was looked forward to throughout the Old Testament. The Savior, the Messiah, is coming, and we need him. That was the message. And so when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Now, let's pause on that for a minute. The working out of that, the way all that worked out, was not seen clearly immediately. Right? And if you think back and you put yourself in this situation, I think about how I might have viewed this. God said, I promise I'm going to do this, right? And when God says that, I start to think, okay, God, so you're going to do this tomorrow? Oh, not tomorrow. Okay, next week? Oh, no, not next week. Next month? No, next year? Oh, we got to wait a long time. Okay, next year? No, actually, thousands of years. And I know that to God, 1,000 years is like a day. Scripture says that because he's outside of time. But to us, 1,000 years feels like an eternity. But the Bible tells us that these people, some of the people, over the time, looked forward in faith. Century after century, they looked for the Messiah in faith. Imperfect faith, yes. But with faith. And that leads us to the second focus of this morning. And that is the unfolding promise, the unfolding of the promise. So now what I want you to do is in your Bibles or on your phones, pull up Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I'll give you just a minute to do that if you have those with you. So as you turn in your Bibles, as you look down at that or on your phones, if you were able to do that, you might be surprised. Because what you're going to see there is a genealogy. It is a list of names, just a list of names. And Matthew, the writer of the first gospel that we have in our order in Scripture, Matthew wrote to talk about the life and the ministry of Jesus, and he does so by starting with a genealogy. And he does this because he's intending to show the unfolding promise. He was showing the Jewish people and eventually everyone else that would follow Jesus. Now it's no longer that the Messiah is coming. He's showing them the Messiah is here and we need him. Now you may remember that Matthew himself was Jewish. He was writing then, his audience was intentionally to the Jewish people that they might believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, the son of David. And so as he sets up this genealogy, he does so because he's showing that you can't understand the next part of the story unless you understand that this is part of a bigger story that's already been going on. And I think we see two important things as this story unfolds, or as Matthew unfolds this genealogy. First, we're given Jesus's backstory. All right. In case anybody's worrying right now, I'm not going to read the whole genealogy. I'm just going to highlight some things as we go here. All right. But the first thing we see here is Jesus's backstory. Now, what's a backstory? You know, when we talk about things that are important in our lives, we all have this backstory, right? When someone's really getting to know us, okay, if someone is really getting to know us, if we really want to be known, we will tell people not just who we are now, but we will tell people where we came from, things in our lives that have affected us, that have made us who we are today. Some of us want to forget that, but it's part of the story that God has called us to walk. That's part of our backstory. And in Jesus' case, Matthew was saying that his story didn't start at birth. Jesus' story didn't start at this birth. And Jesus summarizes the whole backstory with one verse. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He goes back to Abraham. Luke goes back to Adam in Luke's account. But Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, goes back to the father of the Jews, Abraham. And he goes back to the promise that was made to Abraham. Do you remember that promise? It was the next unfolding. We had Adam, then there was a promise of Noah, but God made Abraham a promise, and he said he was going to make him the father of many nations. And that through Abraham, through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he tells him that in Genesis 22, 17 through 18. But this, and I'm going to read it in just a second, but it comes right after it seemed like the promise was doomed. Do you remember why the promise was doomed? It was doomed because he said, your offspring, through your offspring, right, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And by the way, right now, Abraham was 99 and Sarah, his wife, was 90 and they had no children. It seemed doomed, but God kept his promise. He told Abraham, referring ultimately to Jesus to come, verse 17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his, that is Jesus, his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And then from Abraham to David, Matthew traces the genealogy 14 generations to King David. King David is the one that the people of Israel would know. This is from that the Messiah was going to come from his line. You hear it all over Scripture, but Psalm 89, 3 through 4, many other places show this promise. Just to read that for you. It says, I've made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. All right, so you see how he's building this. And then we have from verse 17 that after David, there were 14 more generations until the deportation to Babylon. Then after that deportation to Babylon, until Jesus, there were 14 more generations. All right, everybody take a breath a minute. Why all that? You see what Matthew just did? He just summarized for the people of Israel that would be reading this, he just summarized the whole Old Testament. He said, all that you've been hearing, this Jesus is the one you've been hearing about. This is the story of the promise. And I want to just pause on that for a minute today and encourage you. In a culture that increasingly, a Christian subculture that increasingly just wants to say, we just need the New Testament, I want to challenge you and encourage you, read the Old Testament. We need it. You don't have the full story if you don't. It is beautiful, it is necessary, and we need it. Read it. All right, let me keep going. Because I think the second thing we see as this promise unfolds is that we are reminded why we need a Savior. The genealogy here puts on full unapologetic display the broken, fallen, desperately sinful state of this world. And notice, again, this is in Jesus' line. This isn't just like the world out there, but even in Jesus' line. And as we read through these, it's a crazy list. You're going to see that in just a minute. So in the ancient Near Eastern world, the time that this was written, it was common for people to purge their genealogies, right? And so to purge them means to, yeah, we're just going to forget that that person was in my family line, because the genealogy was the resume, right? It's like, we're just going to kind of pass by that one. And I know that some of us probably have people in our family history we kind of wish we could just pass by at times when we think back to it, right? It would be easy for us as well when we think of this as a resume to think, yeah, I wouldn't want to put everything about my life. I don't want to be fully known in my resume, right? That kind of thing. Well, that would be normal in the ancient Near Eastern world. And Matthew does the exact opposite in the genealogy of Jesus. He does something completely different. He actually includes the worst of the worst with deep honesty. He includes, basically, this is like a list of who's who in brokenness and sin. And we don't always recognize that because we don't remember the names. I'll be gracious. We don't remember the names we've read before. We don't remember their stories. So let me highlight a few of them for just a minute. All right, verse 2, we see Jacob. You know what Jacob's name meant? Supplanter or deceiver. Guess what? He lived up to that. He tricked his brother. He lied to his father. He stole the birthright. Okay. Judah, verse 3. He was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Judah had a propensity towards prostitutes, and so he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law Tamar, who was pretending to be a prostitute. She becomes pregnant. Judah accuses her of infidelity, and he's going to punish her, but then she reveals that he's the father of the pregnancy. I'm like, if they made a movie about this, no one would buy the plot, right? No one would show it, because it seems so unreal. But this is historical truth. Solomon, not to be confused with Solomon in a minute. Solomon, verse 5, calls out that he married Rahab the prostitute, the one who hid the spies in Jericho, if you remember that story. She ends up being the great-grandmother of David the king. You have Ruth, verse 5, also the Moabite woman. Again, someone, a lady not from Jewish heritage. She becomes the grandmother of David the king. Now, when I say that, you know, for us, it's like, okay, great, she didn't have Jewish heritage. So what? This is in the line of the Messiah, the king. Verse 6, we have David, and it's like, okay, good. Here's a good one. He killed the giant Philistine, Goliath. He wrote much of the Psalms. We love David. He brought Israel into its golden age. He's known as a man after God's own heart. But he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband Uriah, one of David's closest friends, one of his best soldiers killed to cover it up. And notice something here. It doesn't use Bathsheba's name in verse 6. And that is not a slam on Bathsheba. It is to remind the people of what David had done. It puts it on full display in this genealogy. Verse 7, Solomon. He was a king known for great wisdom. But then he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, many from the nations the Lord had said not to marry with, because they will turn your hearts from God. And that happened at the end of his life. Two more, hang in there. Rehoboam, verse 7. He divided Israel and initiated idol worship. Most kings who followed in his line were said to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Then there's the worst of the worst. Manasseh, verse 10. He's one of the most wicked kings of all Israel. One of the most wicked kings in history. And he turned the whole country to Baal worship. He set up idols to false gods in the temple itself. He was under witchcraft. He used mediums and necromancers. And then to top it all off, he burned his own son as a sacrificial offering to Moloch. Y'all, I told you it was bad, right? In the line of Jesus. Because the unfolding story, the unfolding of this promise, the story of Jesus, the Christmas story, is a story of grace. The story of these people in Jesus' family, it's our story. The circumstances, the details might not be the same, but the story's the same. God takes undeserving, broken sinners and makes us part of his family. And we know from all of God's word, he doesn't approve of this behavior we're reading about. There are often consequences we have to walk through for this behavior. And his redeeming, saving work deals with this behavior. It defeats the power behind it. And it begins to change you. Think about Matthew, who wrote this. Do you remember Matthew's job? He was a tax collector. And again, to us, okay, we're like, yeah, we don't like the people that take our money, right? But we don't fully understand, unless we understand the cultural context, that he was one of the most hated people in the Jewish culture. He was considered a traitor. In their minds, he stole their money, and he worked for the Romans against fellow Jews. And Jesus had called him. Jesus had redeemed him. Jesus had saved him. And so Matthew is proclaiming, he did it for me. He did it for all these people. Well, maybe not all, but he did it for undeserving, broken sinners. For all who would acknowledge their sin and would turn to Jesus. He said, the Savior is here. And we need him. The application of this is really not that hard. The family of God is not for polished people. The family of God is not for polished people. It is for repentant people. If you're in here today and maybe you've been around church some growing up, you've been away from it, or maybe you're just in here, you just happen to come in here today for the first time. Maybe you've been around the church most of your life. But you're sitting here today saying, If only they knew what I had done. If only they knew what goes through my head. Here's what I want to say to you. I wish that we could just be completely honest in this room and take the time to sit down with you and to say, let us tell you, every one of us, the things that have gone on in our minds, the things that have gone on in our hearts, the things we've actually done. Because if we did that, you would look at us and go, oh, maybe there's hope for me after all. Because we each have this same need for the Savior. The kingdom of God is not, the family of God is not for polished people. And then here's what comes after that. Followers of Jesus, as we wrestle through these things in this life, stay repentant before Him. He will keep changing you. He has promised to complete the work He began. The Savior is here, and we need Him, and we need to keep looking to Him, and we need to stop looking to ourselves for how great we are. Run to Jesus this Christmas season. I want to give you just a moment to reflect on that. If there are things that you think, yes, I do need to repent of this right now, because I still think this is just about what show I can put on, or how I can make others look at me well. The list goes on. But I want to give you a minute to lay that before the Lord, to repent of it. And then in just a moment, we will come to the Lord's table and celebrate. It's the story of Christmas. Celebrate what He has done for His people. Let's pray. Lord, in Your word, You tell us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as those who come today, Lord, who've acknowledged our sin, Lord, who recognize that You, Jesus, are here and that we need You. Lord, for us, we come to this table this morning and we say thank You for this message of the gospel. And we pray that You would minister to our hearts through what You have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.